So, good news, God's mission is not to destroy the world. A lot of the ways that we, or parts of the Western church, including our own, have come to thinking about God and God's mission in some ways is very shaped more by Greek thinking than by Jewish thinking. And here's Plato, note the large brain. In that sort of Greek paradigm, there's, it's very much about ideas and this abstract realm of perfection, whereas we know that in practice, when God comes, it's in a very physical, messy, real place and time that is very much part of who we are and how God has made us to be. And those different perspectives and emphases have led to different ways of kind of understanding the problem that God's trying to address in the world. So in the Greek view, or the Greek-inspired view, there's a real emphasis on God's perfection and God's purity. And so the problem around sin is our moral failure, which will lead necessarily to judgment because God is so pure and perfect and can't stand it. And so an innocent man has to be punished or sacrificed to square the circle. All we have to do is to make some sort of nominal decision, and the outcome will be that we get our souls into heaven. You know, that's sort of a slight caricature, but when you come at thinking about God and the problem in the world like that, that's kind of where a lot of the sort of evangelical, or at least conservative head of the church has kind of ended up in practice. Whereas if we start with a God who's loving and good, rather than pure, perfect and abstract, the problem, and we talked about a lot of these things in the last couple of years, rebellion and idolatry more than just personal moral failure. And the problem it leads to is broken relationships, our relationship with God, our relationships with each other. What's the solution? Well, God deals with our debt, heals our sickness, disarms sin, still through Jesus. But the response is obviously has to be much more than just an intellectual decision. So it's about living as part of God's family. It's a collective thing under God's new rule on earth. So that's the kingdom. And what's the point? Well, God isn't just trying to save souls to heaven. God is trying to reconcile all things to himself, to make all things new. So we've kind of, again, recapping some things we've talked about before, ended up with a sort of a Greek emphasis gospel express. God died for sins, whatever they might be, so that we believe in him, whatever that looks like, we can go to heaven. And even already we're misquoting, for example, John 3:16, which talks about, in the English translation, eternal life, although that's perhaps not a very helpful translation because it just emphasizes duration. A better translation might be the life of the age to come, the life of God's rule. And as Jesus puts it elsewhere, life in all its fullness. So we've had sometimes, if we're not careful, a very abstracted sort of view of what the gospel might be. But, as we were talking about towards the end of last year, as Carl was saying, highlighting, for example, what does Jesus say the good news is? The good news is the kingdom of God has come near. So it's the kingdom is the good news. Or as Jesus tells his disciples to pray, Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. It's a very grounded thing that's not just about an abstract future. Or the shorthand that Paul and the early church uses, simply that Jesus is Lord. And as we've touched on before, that's actually a very political statement, because the vow of loyalty in the Roman Empire is Caesar is Lord. And this is exactly opposed to that. Jesus is Lord. So in some ways, I think what we've sometimes done as church is rather than trying to live in God's love, there's been a focus on how does love work? So exactly how, you know, how exactly did Jesus save us? And not only that, you know, how do we sort of tease that apart and find, you know, for example, I demonstrate love by giving a gift. Okay, well, how could I make the best possible gift that would get me the most possible love? Well, you know, we've sort of taken one little bit of what God's doing and how he's doing it and made it, given it too much weight. And that's perhaps not surprising given the sort of world and society that we live in, that can be quite appealing to us to be nice and efficient, and we pay for things, it's transactional. So that view of gospel, of Christianity, about kind of a simple transaction with God, about, pray this prayer, get into heaven, it's kind of, that seems very good value for money. Putting it, I suppose, in a slightly different way, and again, recapping some things we've talked about over the last couple of years, especially through the 20th century in the Western Church, we tended to get this polarization between what we might call conservative Christianity, which had very strong convictions, very clear messages, but most of them were oppositional messages. We're very against skin, we're very against the world, we're against this, we're against that. It was never entirely clear that you're actually in favour of anything. And that polarisation, then on the other extreme, we had that sort of more liberal wing of the church, which was very positive, very specifically vague about anything, often including whether Jesus was real or mattered. And given those, you know, sort of potentially polarizing views, we might say, well, what was mission like? Well, for the more conservative wing of the church, we might typically end up with that evangelism, it's just about saving souls for heaven view. Or in the more liberal wing of the church, much more concern for social action, but often even without kind of Jesus mattering. So the question is, and it's like you might have seen all of the captions, it's kind of a question that Brian McLaren asks, isn't there a way of being both strong and positive in our faith, in Christianity? And if we were, what would mission look like in a strong but positive way? And that's this kind of kingdom perspective. So mission, hopefully for us, and can be about helping to build God's kingdom with God. So that's why mission and kingdom, you know, kind of really, if you like, two sides of the same coin. So I've gone through that pretty quick because we don't have huge amounts of time, but that was really kind of, and also it's largely recapping things we've talked about before. I'll come back to the stuff about gospel in a couple of weeks when I think more about evangelism specifically in relationships. But yeah, that's really just saying for some of us, we've grown up with what felt like a forced choice, and neither end of that choice was particularly attractive or complete. And for many, many years as a church, we've consciously, I think, even if not articulated in precisely this way, been trying to do that kingdom thing, you know, to bring those things together. So having, you know, that's really sort of context. And then again, fairly briefly, just talk about some different aspects of that. What is God's kingdom like? And I think this set of attributes is due to Tom Wright, who is super. So God's kingdom is rooted in God's love, and it's characterized by justice, by reconciliation between people and God, wholeness and healing, and also beauty and creativity. That's perhaps the sort of least obvious one, but if you think, well, you know, why is the world so extraordinary? You know, why has God made stuff? He hasn't made stuff because he needed stuff in a utilitarian way. He's made stuff because he wanted to, and he wanted to be in relationship, and there are so many, you know, why are there so many beetles? Even if God's working through evolution, there's still something extraordinary about the creativity of God, and our ability to perceive beauty must be a reflection of God's ability to perceive beauty. So God's kingdom has those kinds of qualities to it, and wherever we see those being worked out, then, you know, there's hints of God coming through. And as we think, well, you know, how do we build kingdom stuff together, then we may be looking for opportunities to do or to be all of those things, to make the world more just, to address injustice, to be peacemakers, to bring reconciliation, including reconciliation between people and God, to bring wholeness, healing to people, you know, by whatever means, and to exercise creativity and appreciate beauty. Second aspect, as Andrew Third reminded us when he gave his talk on Romans, the context is God's mission. We talk about mission, and I guess we're thinking, you know, what do we do? But it all starts with God's mission. God's mission in the world and for the world. God's mission of reconciliation and renewal, as we've talked about. And within that, there's the church. So those who identify with God's call to follow Jesus and to be part of his mission in particular, so both the church worldwide and us here. And then within that, each of us is exercising our own mission and calling, whether that's, you know, just things that I'm doing in isolation or things that we're doing together as a church. And so that's just really to remind us it doesn't all depend on us. In fact, very little depends on us. You know, we're just one part, trying to find our own particular role to play individually and collectively within the work that God is doing anyway, that God is at work. So, you know, if you want it just in brief words, then what's my mission? To work with God to extend God's kingdom, or to partner with God to make the world more like God wants it to be. That'd be my sort of summary of what my mission, of our mission is. And hence our verse for the year: don't be afraid, little flock. Your Father's been pleased to give you the kingdom. So we're both given it, but then we're also working to bring it more fully, just as God is bringing it more fully to bear in the world. Where does that make a difference for each of us individually? Short answer, everywhere. So whether that's kind of my home and family, that should be affected by God's mission, by God's kingdom. My work, my workplace, equally within scope. You know, there's nothing that's out of scope of God's call, kingdom, of God's mission. My neighbours and my community, the whole world and creation, my relationship to it, you know, it's all on the table. And it's that very grounded understanding of what God's doing in the world, present and future, that I think is really important to having an adequate appreciation of mission and kingdom. And then I guess this links most specifically to what Mark was talking about. How do we do it? Well, as our verse encourages us to do it without fear, don't be afraid, So we can be confident, not in ourselves, but in Jesus and the Holy Spirit to provide what we need. And we can also, should also, do it like Jesus. And when we look at Jesus, what do we see? Things like consistency and gentleness and humility and kindness. Jesus said to Pilate, well, the usual translation we have is, my kingdom is not of this world. And sometimes, you know, if you have that sort of very abstract kind of Greek view, it's easy to misread that as saying, my kingdom isn't in this world at all. But again, Tom Wright assures us that a better translation is something like this. It's the kind of kingdom that doesn't come from this world naturally. It's not this world's kind of kingdom, but it is in this world now. God's kingdom has this very different character and quality. And similarly, as Marshall McLuhan argued, the medium is the message. For us as Christians, the end never justifies the means. You know, the way we do things is just as important as what we're trying to achieve. We don't bring in God's kingdom by military dominion. You know, it's really the, if you like, the heart of the problem of Christendom. You know, that long period where Christianity is sort of the part entwined with the state, and the state's agenda is more about power. You know, that's no way really to build God's rule. Last sort of scoping comments, nearly the end. What does the church do? What's the church's role in all of that? Well, the church, you know, is people responding to God's call, consciously working, partnering with God. In practice, the sort of things that we do together as church, some of it will be mission. You know, we'll be working together to actively do some of those things, to do kingdom building stuff. Churches also have an important function in community, in relationship, in support. Churches encourage and support discipleship, following Jesus, becoming more like Jesus. And churches also are a context that explicitly is supporting worship, communal worship, whether that's through singing or prayer or other ways. You know, so all of those are, if you like, the core business of the church. But you'll be aware, probably from personal experience, that churches can emphasize some of these more than others. So you can get churches that are really very much about community, or very much about worship, or very much about discipleship. But I guess the challenge for us, as for all churches, is to, this arrow, the arrows really say, to allow mission to shape, you know, the reasons that we do these things, or the priority is mission, if the, in this broad sense of building God's kingdom in the world. And as our being community is partly an expression of that kingdomness and partly a way for us to do kingdom stuff, and similarly our discipleship is, you know, becoming like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He was building the kingdom. Our worship isn't just about an emotional experience, although it may or may not be that, but it encourages us, it builds us up as we worship and engage with God. One part of that is then so that we are ready and energized, if you like, for mission, for doing God's stuff in the world. So, I didn't need to talk as fast as that, did I? So our mission is part of God's mission. You know, God's doing this stuff, we're just doing our part within it. We're working with God. What's God doing? God's bringing his kingdom to bear. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's obviously partial now. And we anticipate a day when God completes that work. what's God's kingdom like? It's characterized by things like justice and reconciliation, wholeness and healing, beauty, creativity. And it's something that really we should be seeing in all parts of the world, all parts of our lives, all of the spheres that we're active, home and family, work, neighborhood, community, and the whole world. And how we do it is just as important as what we do. So confidently, but graciously and gently. So you've got kind of some of the slides there, if you want them, just sort of an aid memoir or whatever. I'll pause, let's leave quiet for a moment, because I did throw quite a lot at you. I think there's a song to end, but that probably still gives us 5 minutes to have a conversation if we want. If you want to ask me anything, or just, you know, comment, respond. But let's be quiet for a moment first. Lord God, I pray that you'd give us a vision of your kingdom and a vision of yourself that would inspire us and that we'd know is worth living for, living in, and contributing to. Pray that as a fellowship that you'd lead us, you'd inspire us. You'd help us to know collectively and individually what are the particular things that you're calling us to.
Thank you very much, Chris. It was very clear. I just wanted to make a comment about your slide about what does the church do, which you sort of put worship on the right-hand side as part of it. But I just think my thinking is that worship is the centre, because when you think of the Westminster Confession, it says man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And we're promised that round the throne of God there will be people from every tribe and nation worshipping. And I think our worship, from our worship comes our mission. And there's a book called Let the Nations Be Glad, of which I can't remember the author at the moment. But he says mission exists because worship doesn't. And so I think that should be our centre, and from that comes... I don't know what other people think, but that was my comment.
I would actually just... building on that, if I may, I would say on that same slide, the mission, community, discipleship, worship, I would say that each one of those is the other three. So what is mission? Well, it's building community, it's encouraging discipleship, it's acting in worship. What is discipleship? Well, it's going out and, you know, it's doing mission. I don't mean going out and evangelizing as mission, but I mean the whole things that you were just discussing. It is building community, it is encouraging through worship. What is community? It is working together in our mission. It is discipling each other. It is worshipping together. And what is worship? It is... the Bible talks about worship as doing the things that God wants us to do. So it's not just singing and praising together, but it's also building community. It's also building discipleship. It's preaching good news to the poor. It's breaking the chains of the captive. It's all of that stuff. So I would say that... excuse me. I've forgotten to breathe while I was talking. So I'd say that each of those four things is made of the other three things. So you can't have one without the others.
It's a really rich morning, actually, with lots of good thoughts. And like Mark, I was very struck by the Reith lectures. And you heard the negative one in the first lecture, and he goes on, as Mark has indicated, to paint a very, very positive picture. And to, from his historical study, to identify how groups of committed individuals can change the world, which is a very, very big statement. And that kind of connected with me. Full stop, new paragraph, saying the same kind of thing. I get really wound up when I listen to the news, and can find myself being very, very angry, and I find myself with a fresh determination to feel the anger, because it, sometimes it's righteous, but to make quite sure that it has a positive expression. So what am I going to do to make the world a better place? It's a really simple statement, and you know, and that's our thing too. And when we know it is, when we know what that thing is, go all in with it, so that I don't end up making the world a worse place by letting my anger spill out in inappropriate kind of ways. And then the last thing, and this has just been on my mind right throughout the service that as we were singing earlier. Mary's song came to mind from the Magnificat, after the angel appeared to her and talked about her conceiving the Saviour of the world. And she writes, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, holy in his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm." And here's the negative stuff, and this is for Jesus to do. "He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." This is our Jesus. This is his kingdom. And then in the next chapter, they take Jesus to the temple, and it's the old prophetess Anna who says, "This child," staring at Jesus, no doubt, "is destined to bring about the rising and the falling of many," she says, "in Israel, but the whole world." It's his job to bring down. Let's name him, you know, the orange man. That's God's job. With a little help from the voters of the United States, of course.